Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. But A. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the prophet Isaiah, which was also quoted by our Lord in Luke chapter 4. Thank you for being in our assembly today to worship God. And may we open His Word and look into it and see it for all its glorious beauty, all of the grandeur, all of the power and strength that we can see in the Lord's written Word. How blessed we are to have a copy of the Lord's Word, be able to read and understand for ourselves the things that proceed out of the mouth of God. What wonderfully blessed people we are. Those who watch the nightly news probably get depressed quite a bit, because when the news comes on, it seems like most of the content of it is quite negative. This made a powerful impression on me when I lived close to the Atlanta area at one time and was able to see the Atlanta 10 p.m. news that came on every night. And the impression that it made on me was what a terrible world we live in. Because at the very beginning of the newscast every night, 4, 5, 6 different murders that took place around the city of Atlanta. Horrible. It seems that news coverage just concentrates on bad news. Murder, war in some part of the earth, earthquakes, floods, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, bad signs in the economy. And we kind of get a negative view of life, and we begin to feel that having an effect on us. And we start viewing life negatively. But I'm here to tell you today that there's some good news, some powerfully good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel comes from a word which means good news. The announcement of the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah was good news in the first century. It has not always been welcome news, even though it did. The content of that news was that men could be free of guilt, free of their punishment for sin. They could have a right relationship with God. They could have an eternal home after this life is over. But the good news was not always pleasantly received by men. Luke, in his gospel, Luke chapter 4, records the occasion when Jesus announced the fulfillment of the passage that was read in your hearing this morning from Isaiah chapter 61. In the city of Nazareth, on a Sabbath day, Jesus attended the synagogue services and took the scroll of Isaiah and read, we are told in Luke 4:18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the scroll and said in verse 21, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, he said. Have you ever waited a long time for something in life? As you see it draw near, you just feel this sense of anticipation growing and growing as you're waiting for something that you're longing to receive. Do you remember the turning points as you moved from dating that special someone to engagement, to marriage, anticipation of a graduation, a work promotion, a purchase of a house, the arrival of the child, and the moment when it comes, you're just full of joy and all the emotion of realizing that what was anticipated is finally a reality and is finally here. God has promised this decisive demonstration of His salvation for His people for a very long time. And now, Jesus, the anointed one of God, stands in a small synagogue in the city of Nazareth, and He says, the long-awaited day has arrived. What a powerful impact that must have been. Opportunity is present now. And Jesus stated that He Himself was the fulfillment of that promise of God a long time ago, satisfying the hope for a Messiah that the people of God entertained for such a long time in their hearts. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But just as in many great moments, questions arise in the minds of people. Even when presented with the reality of what you've waited for is finally here, there's something scratching in the back of our head that says, could this really be it? Is this really it? Really and truly? Do we leave the waiting for mode and move to the full realization of what we've waited for all of this time? And there's some hesitancy to do that. Have we moved from the days of promise to the time of the beginning of its realization? Is God at work to fulfill His promise? So, this declaration that Jesus made in this small synagogue brings a moment of decision to those who are hearing Him speak. Jesus offers much, and all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips, Luke tells us in his account. But the crowd begins to have questions, and they question the background of the one who told them these things. In the tension of the contrast, Luke's readers are left to choose sides. The Jews could accept Jesus, whom they knew to be the son of Joseph, an ordinary guy from their own hometown. Could he possibly be the long-awaited Messiah? They became filled with rage, Luke tells us. As he indicated by God's dealings in the past, that the gospel would ultimately bring the hope of salvation not only to the Jews, but also the Gentiles. What? This guy must be off his rocker. Consequently, they led Jesus outside of Nazareth to kill Him by throwing Him off a cliff, but He escaped them. Despite the Jewish rejection of Jesus in Nazareth, we learn several things about the good news based on what Jesus said here in quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Let us consider what these things are in our lesson for this morning. The first one is that the good news is announced to the poor, as he states in his quote from Isaiah 61. The gospel is available for every man. It doesn't matter his economic status. It doesn't matter if he's rich. It doesn't matter if he's poor. The gospel is available to him. It was prophesied by Isaiah. It was declared to be true by the Son of God. Those who might be rich with money, however, must be poor in spirit to receive its benefits, according to Matthew 5 and verse 3, which I've written for you on the overhead. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They are the ones who have the kingdom of heaven. This refers to an attitude of heart toward God, really. The attitude that grows out of a profound realization of our helplessness before God. Our need before God, that we need something that God has, and men have waited for it. It is an attitude that people possess who realize, I'm just a destitute person. I don't have anything to offer God. I don't have anything to give to God. I am actually beggarly. I bring absolutely nothing to God. But my complete emptiness and my complete need, God has everything that I need. And I appeal to Him to bless me with that. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, it really provides a good commentary on this idea. When Isaiah wrote that God said, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's a good commentary for what it really means to be poor in spirit, don't you think? There is no good news to announce to those who are haughty. There is no good news to announce to men who are arrogant and find themselves, "I need nothing from God. I can make it fully on my own, all by myself." There's no good news to announce to those who feel that they have need of nothing. Much like the church at Laodicea, and how many of them were rebuked by the Lord through the writing of John in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, where the Lord said, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked." The Lord has promised nothing to men of this disposition, but to those of a humble and contrite spirit, Jesus has the good news to announce to those that were truly sorrowful for sin. The gospel is suited for them, perfectly and ideally suited. The good news is announced to the poor. Secondly, the Lord will heal the brokenhearted. The deliverance of the gospel is a deliverance from sin, from the shackles of sin, from the bondage of sin, from the distaste of sin that God has. For this reason, all of the things that God has done through the gospel relate to how sin has ravaged us and how God will extend a healing hand to the brokenhearted. The gospel is an announcement of full healing, because sin might be compared really to what disease does to our physical bodies. It ravages our physical bodies. Sin has made us sick with a terminal illness. We must appeal to God for healing. The Lord brings healing from the disease of sin. I don't have to face eternal damnation. I don't have to face eternal death, because Jesus has brought healing. And it's good news to me, and should be good news to you. The description of us as brokenhearted really defines our inner disposition. And our inner disposition is brokenhearted because of sin. That's the reason. Many of us have sat at the hospital with those relatives or friends, maybe, who've had a terminal illness. And it's a somber occasion. They are brokenhearted because of the effect that disease has wrought in their body. And it's a sad day. You can imagine the reaction of a doctor who may come into the room and say, "I know that you are diagnosed with a terminal illness, but a cure has been found. There's a medicine you can take that will provide healing for you, and you can live." And what a joyous occasion that would be. Similarly, we who are brokenhearted over the effect of sin rejoice in the good news that Jesus provides healing for us, that we can be healed and we can recover from the ravages of sin in our lives. By healing us from the disease of sin, Jesus also heals our broken heart, because we're brokenhearted at the disruption in the relationship that we should have with God and the sin that comes between us like a wall. That should break anyone's heart, be separated from God. That's the kind of broken heart that is under consideration here. The removal of that barrier brings us joy and happiness. This is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Good news always brings joy and happiness. And this is the kind of good news that the Lord brings. The Lord will heal the brokenhearted. The Lord also preaches deliverance to the captives. The prophecy of Isaiah was written to those who faced Babylonian captivity. Deliverance from captivity would be easily understood by these people who have it as a part of their heritage, whose ancestors went through the Babylonian captivity. They had been captured by a conqueror and dragged away from their homeland in Jerusalem and Judea and transported to the foreign country of Babylon, where they endure many grievous hardships while serving as slaves. They understood what captivity was in a real way. They understood it a lot better than you and I do, don't you think? So what would it mean for a promise of deliverance from captivity to those people? They could relate to it in a real way. They remember the day when deliverance was earnestly desired by everyone. This captivity in Babylon symbolizes the captivity into which one is drawn when he's drawn into sin and under the influence of Satan. We do not require to be delivered from Egyptian bondage. We do not require to be delivered from the Grecian cruelty that existed in the world, the Roman yoke of the Roman Empire. We don't need deliverance from those things, but we have things in us like passion and lust, and we have the restlessness of care and the fears of anxiety and the vanity of pursuing things in life through ambition and a thousand other tyrants that shackle us with the chains of sin in this life. Satan's always tapping on our shoulder, trying to tempt us to do something or to say something. Satan is always there with his enticements to take advantage of our weaknesses and bring us into a bondage to sin. That abuses the peace and the welfare that we could have. But the good news presents that peace and welfare as available to us again. We can be freed by the gospel of Christ. The captivity of sin really is not a captivity to many people. And that's why there are empty seats in this building this morning. One of the reasons why. There are deceptive snares of pleasure which the devil uses for those who would serve the devil being enticed to do so. There are vain shows of pride. There are castles built out of ambition, dreams of wealth. The spirits of people are charmed away from the thought of their condition so that they just deny that they're in any bondage whatsoever. But it's a miserable trick played on people by our adversary, the devil. And it brings the most horrible consequences. It is a wretched bondage to be captive to sin. Though you may be about your business as usual, and though there may be no one on earth to bring this to your attention, you could be held in bondage by sin, and you've not even thought about it, and not even been told about it by anyone else. The gospel declares that every man is in this bondage and that it is a man's voluntary change of service from serving Satan and sin to serving God and righteousness that will release him from that bondage. It's all wrapped up in the good news that Jesus brought to man. I'm happy about that, aren't you? I don't have to be a slave to sin. I can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and be set free from any captivity that Satan or sin holds against me. The deliverance which the Messiah brought is a deliverance from sin. Yet we must understand we've been servants of sin, in bondage to sin, under the yoke of the devil. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." But fortunately, Jesus releases us from that captivity. John 8 and verse 36, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." He brings liberty and freedom to us. He announces in verse 32 of John 8, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There is deliverance from sin. And that deliverance is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that Jesus came to tell us about. Deliverance to the captives. And fourthly, there is the recovering of sight to those that are blind. Those who are in sin are in darkness. Preaching the gospel to those in sin, just as Paul described to King Agrippa, was Paul's commission from the Lord to preach the gospel in Acts 26 and verse 18. And here's what he said, that his mission was to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's the message that Paul preached. Isn't it the same message that Jesus came to preach? Deliverance from sin. Hope of an inheritance among all of those who have been freed from the shackles of sin, who have been sanctified, set apart by faith in Christ. Those of us who have relatively good eyesight can only imagine what the world is like to people who have no eyesight at all. They live in a world of nighttime all the time. Blindness is more difficult to accept by those who once could see, but now are suffering under blindness. To announce to a blind man that you can enable him to see, would that be announcing good news to him? Absolutely it would, wouldn't it? To tell a blind man, you can see. Jesus brings good news to the spiritually blind. John wrote in his gospel in John 9 and verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind." So those who do not see can see. Man has to realize his need for God, the condition he's in. He doesn't see because of the sin that is so easily besetting everyone. He doesn't see, but he can see. And the Lord can make him see. The Lord can open his eyes. The Lord can take that sin away. Eyes of the heart can be enlightened. The Lord really has an eye salve for us, doesn't He? That if we'll put it on our eyes, it'll make our eyes better. And we can see clearly and see the light. And we can have it just for the asking. Those who have lived in darkness can come to the light. This is the good news that Jesus preached. This is the good news that needs to be preached today even, don't you think? And then fifthly and finally, the gospel sets at liberty those who are bruised. Sin's effect on us is here likened unto a bruising effect. Sin wrecks. It makes wretched the lives of those who participate in it. Thus, the consequences of sin are somewhat devastating. To set at liberty those who are bruised is to release them from the effects of sin. Matthew wrote in his gospel in chapter 12 and verse 20, quoting from Isaiah chapter 42, also a quote from Isaiah, "A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." This figure describes something that could be discarded and very easily replaced if it didn't work properly. Like the wick in a lamp doesn't work right, throw it out and get another one. Jesus would heal bruises. He would fan dying flames to help them stay lit, to help them increase, fanning them into a greater flame, being merciful with the downtrodden until time of judgment. That's what Isaiah prophesied about. That's what this passage means. That's why Matthew recorded it in his gospel. He's not going to wreck a bruised reed. He's going to do everything that he can to nurture it and help it regain its strength. He's not going to stomp out a smoldering wick and discard it. He's going to fan it to try to increase the flame and make it become bright and brilliant. That's the good news of the gospel. Many have been bruised by automobile accidents in our day. Their mangled bodies reflect the tragic effects of the accident. You see people walking around on crutches, or you see people walking because they've been crippled and they've thrown their crutches away a long time ago, but they can't walk the same. They can't move their arms the same because of some tragic automobile accident in which they survived. Were a doctor to come in announcing a means of releasing such a person from the suffering of his bruised and mangled condition, would anybody be happy about that? Certainly the one who was bruised and mangled would be happy about it, wouldn't he? Jesus has done that for us. Jesus did that for the people of his day. Those who have been bruised by sin are set at liberty and released from the eternal consequences of the sins they have committed in their lives. That's good news, isn't it? That's great news. They walk away from their spiritual tragedy released from all the suffering that it generally causes. This is the good news of the gospel. Once again, Isaiah, in Isaiah 58 and verse 6, "Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke?" Isaiah is saying God has a day in mind when the shackles are going to be broken off. The yoke is going to be torn off. Men are going to be free. They're going to be released from captivity. They're going to be released from bondage. And Jesus stood right up and said, that day is here now. And what a great rejoicing among people who were anticipating that there should have been. But there wasn't. There wasn't. Those who take the gospel into the world are gospel preachers, and there's the message of good news that must be announced today. I am so blessed that I'm allowed to do that by my brethren, to preach the good news that Jesus preached. There's light for those who are in darkness, and it's available. There's release for those in captivity. There's healing for those who are sick. There is release from suffering for those who are bruised. Those are the people for whom the gospel of Jesus Christ was intended. And that says something, doesn't it? These are the ones who will receive the gospel. They know their condition. They know they're shackled. They know they're held in captivity and they're wanting release so bad. And the good news is here to bring it. The world is still suffering from the tragic effects of sin, but the gospel is still good news for the world today. It's still just as powerful as it was when Jesus spoke it, when the apostles spoke it. And those who gladly receive it are those who are poor in spirit, who realize, I don't have anything to give to God. I'm just a receiver. And I know that. But I want it anyway. I'm nobody, but I want the blessings that God has. They're found in the gospel. Let us all hasten to take that wonderful gospel message to the hurting people of this world, whether they realize they're hurting or not. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, the gospel can bless you just like it has blessed thousands and thousands of people who have responded in belief to that message, believing that Jesus is the one sent from God that has the power to say, be healed, and they would be healed. Chains fall off. Shackles break apart. Captivity is no more. Jesus is the one with the power to say that. If we believe in Him, confess Him before men, repent of our sins, and are baptized into Christ Jesus, we will receive the forgiveness of sins, the great blessing that the good news came to give to a man in captivity. We can have it today, just like they had it in Jesus' day. What about you today? Are you a Christian? If there is anything we could say or do to encourage you, to help you make the decision to be a Christian this very day, let us say it. Let us do it. The good news is too valuable to turn our ears away and walk away. Can we help you today? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 295. May God bless you.